and enrich us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very short talk. You'll understand why. Because it's about Zacchaeus, who was a very short man. And so I thought it was appropriate. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. It's a challenge to spell him, actually, really. I kept spelling him wrong and had to keep looking at it. Zacchaeus, it's from... which gospel is it from? I've just got verse 19. No, I mean chapter 19. Luke. It's Luke, isn't it? Well, you got a degree in theology, you would think I'd know a bit better, wouldn't you? Is it Luke, Barbara? My concordance? Luke.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, good, right. Jesus entered Jericho. It's Zacchaeus, the tax collector. If you've got it, fine. If you haven't, you'll survive. I'm not going to go through... it's not a Bible exposition in that sense. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus. I want to look at Zacchaeus today a little bit. And it is a little bit. And I started by thinking about height. And height is overrated, I would think. It's not as good as you think if you haven't got it. Yes. Tall people get asked. I mean, if you're tall, you get asked what the weather's like up there. You get asked, what did they feed you? Grow more. You get asked all sorts of things. And it's funny. A tall person is funny. And I've asked these questions myself of tall people. And then I think back when I was a rugby player, when they had someone in the opposition who was tall, we used to think that's the first person who's going to hit the floor. And it was a bit nasty in that sense. So we went for the tall and the big and the mighty, and me and my friend, the front row, decided that these are the people who are going to hit the deck and hard. And we used to say, and I don't know if it's biblical, the taller they are, the harder they fall. And I've changed a little bit since then. Good. But tall people are... Yeah, it's different to be tall. And I kind of feel sorry for tall people, because they've got to stoop. They stand up in crowds, they get noticed. And that's fine. So if you're tall... I don't think anyone's that tall, are they? I'm not talking to anyone who's over tall, no. 6 foot-ish, I'm talking. 6 foot plus. Last week, 2 weeks ago, actually, we had a room full of ex-prisoners. And this, said Nigel, to quote him, was like having a room full of Ians. And it was fantastic. I thought it was a lovely way of putting it. Not really offensive. It was very true. Because these men have hit the bottom. At some time in their life, they've hit the bottom. I think going to prison is hitting the bottom. Maybe being executed is sort of a bit lower. But hitting the bottom is being caught, convicted, sentenced, and put in prison. It's the bottom. And they know about their own shortcomings. And when you get sent down in a court, and you literally are, if the court is often over the police station, you literally are sent down the stairs into the cells. It's belittling and it's humiliating to be sent down to the cells and then to go to prison. And I have no doubt, not having been in prison myself, that you're made to feel very small. And in a sense, having all these prisoners in here and knocking at the backs of them and thinking, gosh, this is all about redemption. This is how mankind can fall. And one of the things that the prisoners will say, I'm never sure, I call them release prisoners now after reading your book. The release prisoners will say, this could be anyone, this could be you or me, this could be anyone. Don't put yourself in the area where this is not going to be you, because it could be you. And the great thing is that they hit the bottom, but they've found the Saviour. They've been redeemed, and they're no longer living in their sins. They've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And that's the fantastic thing. And many of them you can't match for how far they've gone down. I can't pretend to have been a drug dealer or anything like that, but I can see that if God can redeem the people who've gone that far, then he can redeem me, surely. And Judith told us last week, I don't know if she's praying it or saying it, but the morning star, this star you see, it's not actually a star. I didn't want to say it at the time because I didn't want to try and be impressive. It's Venus, what she sees. The morning star, the star you see just by the moon in the morning is Venus. In fact, it's one of the closest things in the galaxy to us, in the solar system. It's the next nearest planet from us is Venus. And it reflects the light of the sun. And this is the reflection there. And when they first saw these planets, and you can see Mars and Jupiter and all sorts of others, when they saw the planets, they shone. Whereas stars, they blink. Okay, there's a difference. And when Copernicus and Galileo and these guys started seeing these things, they realized that this star, they call it the star, it was Venus, is a planet, was very close. But the stars and millions and millions and millions of miles away. But the same God has created the universe. But this sign in the sky, the morning star, is a good sign of God's faithfulness and our redemption. Now I want to kind of, my statement this morning is that we might not be short in physique, but we're short in our moral physique. We've fallen short of God, but Jesus has raised us up and made us tall enough. So I'm not thinking of literal shortness. And many of us are like Zacchaeus. Many of us are Zacchaeus is. We recognise our sinfulness just as he did, but we're short in sort of spiritual physique. And I'm looking at this as a metaphor, as a description, as an image for general shortness of moral character. Some weeks ago, it was okay for me, and it was quite liberating, to say that my teaching was okay. It's not brilliant, it's okay. If you look at me, you'll say, oh, he's all right. But if you look under the surface, you will never say, what a fantastic teacher he is. And it's quite liberating for me to openly admit that I'm not fantastic at teaching. I'm short of perfection. I'm not perfect. And after all the years I've been a teacher, I don't think I ever... I'm getting fed up with it anyway. I don't think I'll ever be a perfect teacher. My plan is to make diggers. And I'll be a good digger maker. I'm not sure, even sure I'll be a perfect digger maker. And I shall do that instead, I think. But I'm not brilliant. I'm short of this perfection which you're looking for. And some of you, many of us in a sense, are parents. And who would stand up and say, I'm a perfect mother, I'm a perfect father, I'm the perfect grandfather, I am perfect at being one? You'd never say that. It'd be so immodest. It would seem so rude to say, actually, I'm really, really good. Because we're all short of this perfection. You see where I'm coming from now? We're short of this. And as Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it's engraved on my brain, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? All have fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? And we're in that. We're never going to be perfect. And that's okay. We're never going to be perfect. If we were perfect, we would never have needed to be redeemed. We'd never need Jesus Christ, because actually we could make it. We could be that perfection which God requires. But we only get it in Jesus Christ. And I've got a little bit from Paul writing to the Hebrews here. I won't ask Barbara to quote this one. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. We've made up the measure in Jesus Christ, so let's not act as though we haven't been made perfect through Jesus Christ. Be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of that standard. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. We've been made up, that shortfall has been made up by Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that. It's so brilliant to know that in Jesus Christ, there's not a standard that you have to make. You can live up to that standard once Jesus has redeemed you, once you've accepted the faith, but actually we don't have to make the mark before he accepts us. If we do fall short, and we certainly do, we have a cast iron guarantee. In John's first letter, chapter 2, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, which we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I find that so encouraging, because I'm not perfect. I came to Christ in my fallenness, to say the least. I realised that Jesus was perfect. I realised that Jesus loved me, and he made me one of his brothers in the Lord, and the Father has made me equal with his Son through the death of his Son. That was fantastic. But also I slip, I make mistakes, I'm a sinner, I'm a redeemed sinner, but I sin. But I know that I have an advocate with the Father who will forgive us our sins. And as I always say many times from this piece of wood, we can't go wrong. We can't go wrong. Because if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and Jesus has made us right with God anyway. And our names are written in the book of life. That's it. How can we possibly go wrong? How can we go wrong? And every Sunday I perhaps should remind myself of that. How can we go wrong? We can't go wrong. Brilliant. And yet we're in this world. We're in this world where people talk about achievements, they talk about self, there's a self-obsession, there's loads of things wrong. And one of our purposes is to do something about it, I think. Let's go back to the story. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, you've got to understand what Jericho is like. Jericho is not a lovely town. It's not a great town. I know we were all born somewhere and we think our own town is brilliant. Well, my town isn't actually, but this is not a nice town. It's not a nice town. It's the oldest town, city or like, it's the only oldest city on the planet. It's the oldest one. They have got Neolithic archaeological remains in this town. And you can see it. Neolithic. That's old. That's very, very old. It's the lowest town on the earth. And so you get sea level, which is a number of thousands of feet above it. And then you've got Jericho down the bottom. This makes it very hot. It makes it very humid. It makes it very difficult. And no wonder the Israeli government some years ago now were pretty happy to give it to the Palestinians to live in, because they didn't really want it. It's not a nice place to live. And that's why they gave it away, apart from anything else. It's not a lovely place. It's not a nice town. But it's Jericho. So Jesus entered Jericho. And notice it says Jesus was passing through. Everybody, if they can help it, passes through Jericho. Very few people want to stay. But if you go further south, if you go down, this is the great Rift Valley that goes through the middle of Israel. And you've got the what's left of the Jordan by now. If you go further down, you find the sort of seaside places, En Gedi, the Dead Sea. And the Israelis like to come down and spend a day there. And then they go back to where it's nice. But no one actually wants to live down the bottom. It's very hot and humid, it's not very nice. And this is Jericho. Jesus was passing through. But there's a divine plan here. Jesus was passing through. He had a plan for salvation. God is always one step ahead of us, which is a bit scary sometimes, but it's reassuring in other ways. And God has plans for salvation. Many of God's plans are for salvation. I hear of people coming to faith, and I think it's so brilliant. The plans he had for those people in prison. Fantastic. And who could have written the plan? The plan for your life and my life. Who could think that, how could you think that was common sense? But it's God's sense. The plan. And God's plan is for salvation. And Zacchaeus is here. Chief tax collector. Done pretty well. Might be short, but he's not short of money. He's done pretty well out of this. He's short in stature. He's short in morals. But he's a robber. He overcharged people. People who are perhaps illiterate. They don't understand the taxes. He gets the money out of them. There's a Roman soldier standing by just to encourage them if they don't want to pay. He can't lose. He's overcharged them. He's got rich. He's very wealthy. But he's got no friends, I'm guessing. He's not highly regarded and is a sinner. And they won't touch him. They won't go near him. He's shunned by his own people. Because he will be a person of the land. He's not Roman. He's short in all respects. He's short in all respects. And sometimes, and what I might encourage you to do, and it's a negative thing, but do it. How short are we? What are you short of? You might be short-tempered. You might be short of the grace to listen to people very well. You might be short of this, that, and the other. And we're all short of stuff. Be short of things. Because I'm going off height now, and I'm going on to how are we short? And all the time, we're falling short. I might be short in... I might not be generous. I was feeling so guilty in the week. It was a horrible morning. We had some rainy mornings down in Wiltshire. And I go through three counties to get to school. So I go Dorset, Hampshire, Wiltshire. And there's a little place called Bremer. Anyone been to Bremer? A little place called Bremer. It's in Hampshire, I think. And a car had stopped on the side of the road in a little lay-by and they had the wheel out. And I thought, and I should stop. And as I'm thinking, I should stop, I'm carrying on. And in the end, it's too far to stop. And I thought, I should have stopped. Should have stopped and helped this person change that wheel. Because they might have needed help. They weren't waving to stop me because I think you'd stop a bit quicker then. But I felt bad that I didn't stop. My generosity kind of fell short there. I should have put the brakes on straight away and stopped. And I didn't. And I felt a little bit bad. I was a bit short in that sense. I gave a lad a book. He's got quite extreme autism. Not extreme because he's in a mainstream school, but he's quite autistic, is this little lad. But he loves the history of the two world wars. And I met his mum at parents' evening. He couldn't go. And I said, I'll give him the book. And that is a book I've read. And it's a diary of someone went through the First World War. He's an Australian, went through the Battle of the Somme and survived it. And I went on to Amazon, as you do, Amazon's great, get a second-hand one of these, about £2.99 it was, and gave it to this lad. And his face was so, so pleased. And it was worth every single halfpenny, if you're old enough. Every single penny of that money was worth it just to see his face. And he spent all day trying to read it in lessons and getting into trouble. And I thought it was lovely. And you know, when you do that, and you'll agree, you feel better than the person than you're helping them. I love doing good, not because it's hard work and I want to be seen as a do-good. I love doing that. I'd have spent twice that much on him because he loved it and I knew he'd love it. And that's all the pleasure, all the benefit is mine. And this little lad loved that book. We had a girl in school as well. And you know, when I went to Salisbury, I thought, oh, it's great. In the South, and I'm so naive. In the South, I don't know if anyone's from the South. In the South, I thought, they're all rich. There's no poverty. They're not rude. They'd be lovely. And, you know, I've picked the one place in Salisbury that's the rough end. It's called Bemerton Heath. Look it up sometime. And it's the rough end of Salisbury. Why? How did I manage that? And I've picked the one place where it is rough, where the kids are rude, where there's genuine poverty. And it's the rough bit. Okay, fair enough. And we've had children stealing food, shoplifting, basically, from the canteen. And it upsets me that they have to do that. And I was reflecting with the lady who's the head of year. She's younger to be my daughter, but she's the head of year. And we were saying that if a child came up and said, "Sir, I'm starving. Can you help me?" Of course, we would willingly put our own hand in our pocket and pay for that person's lunch. They don't have to steal it. We would happily do that. And there's a fund anyway to help them. But you would do that because you feel good doing it. The benefit, in a sense, is theirs. But actually, it's okay. But this guy, Zacchaeus, was short. It was short of morals. He was quite happy to nick money from the poor. He was quite happy to cheat and steal. And in a sense, that must have gone on for ages. He was quite happy to steal. A tax collector. And you're supposed to say it's tax collector and spit, or a horse is supposed to neigh or something. But tax collector was the baddie, a bit like shepherds. Not quite as bad as shepherds. It was a tax collector. Sorry, Colin. No, shepherds were all right. And he heard that Jesus was coming. He heard that Jesus was coming. And for some reason, his little legs, because he did have little legs, his little legs took him ahead of the crowd and he climbed a tree to have a better view of Jesus. Something had sparked this curiosity. Why did he see Jesus? Why did he want to climb a tree to see him better? What's happening to Zacchaeus? Why would he want to see Jesus? Is this a sort of inner draw to have something done about our spiritual stature? Because it's unnatural, because we're fallen people, actually we want to improve our spiritual stature. I think there are very few people who actually love being bad. We actually want to be good. I think inside us we want to be good. We're fallen humans. Our natural state is that we should be good. And then when Jesus came past, maybe Zacchaeus did it on purpose. He was in the tree and Jesus noticed him. Zacchaeus, come down from my stay at your house today. What a shock. Or was it a shock? Did he climb a tree for Jesus to see him? Don't know. The gospel doesn't say. How did Jesus know Zacchaeus? Because Jesus is God. Zacchaeus needed saving. But the crowd are typical. The crowd are typical crowds. Don't trust crowds. They're not very generous to Zacchaeus' needs. They question, what's he doing? Are you going to have dinner with a sinner? They themselves were short on compassion. They were short themselves. You see, they were as short as Zacchaeus. Only he'd realised he needed to be made tall through Jesus Christ. They were short on compassion because they said, what's Jesus doing sitting down with him? They ignored the plank in their own eye and they concentrated on the little speck in Zacchaeus' eye. We've got to be careful we don't do this. And reading Steve's book about prison, prisons find that they go out of prison, they've actually paid the price. They may even be on a license, but they've paid the price for what they've done. They come out and they might just be still called prisoners. They're still called convicts or criminals, whatever. But they've paid this price. Surely society should say, right, clean sheet, let's start again. And you talk to him. You try getting a job when you've got a conviction. It's very difficult. We're short on compassion. The crowd themselves are short on compassion. They themselves are short. And we've got to be careful we don't do that. Jesus' attention to Zacchaeus made Zacchaeus very joyful. But the crowd grumbled. They murmured in a complaint. Jesus has gone to eat with the sinner. Exactly. What else does Jesus do? He moves in with the shortest people. He wants the shortest people. The prostitutes, the robbers, the tax collectors, the baddies. Jesus came for the short people. Short in moral stature, I mean. He came for those people. He came for me. Gosh, I was short in moral stature. And Jesus came for me, and that's brilliant. Yeah, Jesus could go for the good people, that's fine, that'd be too. No, he's gone for the shortest people. So when he arrived at Zacchaeus' residence, he said to Jesus, Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord," and here's a great conversion, "half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And the actions of Zacchaeus show that his repentance and his faith are genuine. He's changed. So he's going to give his money away. Great. And this is the example of Zacchaeus. He gave away half his goods. It's kind of open-handed generosity that characterizes those whose hearts have been transformed by the gospel. But those who do actions like that, it actually makes you feel good. I feel great being generous. It's not really generous. It's great. And Zacchaeus did that and did what happens to people who've been transformed. Then Jesus said, "Salvation's come to this house." Zacchaeus was a descendant of Abraham and indicates that with God all things are possible. A rich man can be saved by his actions. What's all this eye of the needle thing? We're not sure about that. It might be the gate in Jerusalem. Difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God, but they can, clearly. All things with God are possible, and a rich man can be saved. And Zacchaeus reveals his true descendancy. He's a true son of Abraham. He's not just natural. And he's become born again. Again, I've got to quote you. This is Psalm 1, I think. And this is, Psalm 1 sets the scene for what's coming in the New Testament, with Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sits in the company of the mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And we're talking about this moral law now. Who meditates on the Lord day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in due season, whose leaf doesn't wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like the chaff. The wind's going to blow that away. Therefore the wicked won't stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of righteous. The kingdom of heaven cannot tolerate that. They couldn't exist in the kingdom of perfection, where we're made perfect through Jesus Christ. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. I love the story of Zacchaeus. I love it because we're short. We were short on our way of salvation. Summarize, I've got three things. God, go back to the person that that Colin was talking about. Oh, that was it, Steve. The Makarios man. And Makarios is a Greek word. It means blessed. It means friend of God. It actually means born of God, if you wanted to. And that person goes out of step with the world. Because the person then has seen their own shortness and the greatness of God. The Makarios person has found God. Blessed are the people who found God. Number two, he, and I'll use he for just for brevity, I can't keep saying he or she delights in the law of God, the law of love. We delight in the law because we've discovered that in Jesus Christ, this law doesn't condemn us, but God saves us from the consequences of our sins. So we delight in this law, going back to that first psalm of the book of Psalms. Another tree. The verse tells us of the certainty and fixed state of our salvation in Jesus Christ. If you like trees, the cross was actually a tree. The certainty and fixed state of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Through the cross, or the tree, we're saved. Rather than all flesh is as grass as it fades and withers, we've become the tree whose leaves don't wither because we've been made eternal in Jesus Christ. Not so the people who remain in their sins. They're like the stray dust. The wind blows the dust around until it's no more. It's just dissipated. It's disappeared. The wicked stay short and stay fallen short because they've not been raised up by Christ. Raised up by Christ from our moral lowness. We've been raised up by Christ to his height. So they, the wicked, are completely left out from the structures of the eternal kingdom. The Lord raises us up and watches over our way. Complete contrast to those who stay in their sins, who stay short. Zacchaeus was short, but he was elevated by Jesus Christ. He made an effort to see Jesus Christ and looked down, but Jesus didn't fail to see him, looked up and brought him into his kingdom. We've fallen short of God's standard, but he's raised us up through the atoning death of Jesus Christ in the cross and his resurrection to new life. We can't fail. Again, we can't fail. I'm small, but my God is huge. This world belittles me, and I do a great deal to belittle myself through my sinful thoughts, my sinful words, my sinful deeds. But God is faithful and just and raises me up to new life in him. We can't lose. We're short, but God is tall. That song we sang, it's my hero, John Newton. What a guy. Slave trader. Could you get worse? Mass murderer. But he was a mass murderer because slaves died from Africa to on this what they call the triangle. They died on the way. So in a sense, you're murdering people. Stuff them in ships, take them away. A third of them might die. You're a murderer. But John Newton and God found each other. God raised John Newton up. He made his blind eyes see, and by his amazing grace, he saved him from his sins. God's amazing grace: the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. The morally and the spiritually short become raised up for the service of God and his kingdom. Brilliant. And also, John Newton became an Anglican priest, which is also okay, as far as I'm concerned. That's where we are. So we should never be proud of what we can do. Proud in Jesus Christ, because he has the power to raise us up. And he has raised us up. But he also has the way. He might even take us down. He might say, no, you've got to move. What you thought was a great thing, actually, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this instead. We need to be open. And ultimately, we can't lose, because ultimately, we go to the kingdom of heaven. The book is open. Your name is read. The book is shut. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that fantastic? Zacchaeus, short man. We're short men and women. God raises us up and takes us to that height, takes us to that eternal glory in him. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you so much that you found us. That you found us as dead in our sins, but you raised us up to new life in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that you found us and we were worthless and we were useless and we were nothing. But in your eyes, you made us something. Thank you, Lord, that you've seen us and you've invited us in. You've invited us to the feast, the meal, the great feast at the end of time. Thank you, Lord, that you raised us up through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're going to think, we were going to finish with something else, but we're going to finish with You're the Word of God the Father, which is just right.